Welcome to John Longwell Media. Creative multimedia, including music, inspirational messages, and audio prose.
Today's message is entitled, Pursue Peace, recorded on February 1st, 2026, at Revive Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, where John serves as the teaching pastor. I pray you will be blessed by the message as you listen. Here now is John Longwell.
Well, good morning, everyone.
All right,
I get to see the challenge of the sun. Okay, I think I'm in a good spot here. Well, I'm Sean and Mare. They're off celebrating an anniversary. Get some R&R, and so you get me. All right, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord God, we just do thank you for this time that we get to gather in your name. Lord, we know that we have that option to be transformed as we spend time with you. And Lord, we choose to do that this morning. Pray that your Holy Spirit would come. You know all of the ins and outs of what it is that we have going on. And we ask that you would do only the work that you can do in our hearts and our minds. Transform us to be able to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, going to be looking through verses 5 through 20. And you guys hear me okay? You know, sometimes you don't feel like your voice is being heard. And I know that within this generation, that's going on a lot. In fact, last year in 2025, there were over 10,700 protest events. And that is up from 2017 by the amount of 133% increase over the last 8 years. And so a protest is really just a person that has an issue with something. They feel like an injustice has happened. They feel like something's not right, and they want to be heard. They want to have change. In my day, they used to write a petition. You'd get a large, you know, list of names. You'd submit it to your government and say, look, this is how many people believe in this or against this. And that's no longer working. And so people do this. A protest is basically a petition, but in person. They want to say, this is this many people that agree or disagree or want change in this way, shape, and form. But the unfortunate thing about a protest is it's just noise. It's not a voice. It's not a conversation that has the ability to make change. That happens over a table. That happens when two people, maybe opposing sides, get together and can have that conversation. In Romans here today, we're going to look at Christians that were having a disagreement. And the Apostle Paul, he went into and he wrote this to the Romans, and he's addressing how it is that they're to handle this disagreement that we have. So let's look in Romans chapter 14 and begin in verse 5. He says, he's basically going to identify these two specific areas where there's a disagreement. So once again, this is between believers. And this disagreement isn't theological. It's not over the gospel truth of how a person gets saved. It's really over specific practices or preferences that believers have as how they want to go out and basically express their walk and their growth in Christ. And so Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one observes the day. He observes it in honor of the Lord. So basically, what he's citing here is, he goes, one person would maybe pick Saturday and go, I'm going to worship on Saturday because for whatever reason I feel convicted that that's the day that I should go and have my Sabbath. And another person's like, well, I don't esteem any day. You could do it on a Tuesday, you could do it on a Thursday, a Sunday morning, Sunday night, it doesn't matter to me. And so what Paul is saying, he says, the one who observes that specific day, if they observe it in honor of the Lord, then that's fine. There's no issue with that. So he gets on to the second example here. He says, the one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. So earlier in Romans 14, he's talking about some people will eat a specific kind of food, and they feel that that's just fine for them to eat. there's other people that have a conviction that eating that kind of food is not something that they want to do. I'm going to give us a silly example. So we'll say that I really believe that you should eat bananas in honor of God. And I've got a buddy. He's like, you know what? Bananas, sometimes they're too green. He goes, you've only got that short window when they're really yellow and then they turn brown and then they're a little iffy. I think bananas are a little sketchy. I don't want to do anything involving a banana to honor God. And so that's their conviction. But in each case, if the one who doesn't eat a banana and they honor God, that's just fine. If I choose to eat a banana in honor of God and I give thanks and I honor him, there's no issue with that. Here's where we get into the contention. Actually, continuing on in verse 7, he says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of the dead and the living. So basically what he's laying out here is he's saying each one of us are individuals, and we will choose the way in which is the most comfortable and according to our conviction. Let's put this in the ways in which each of us maybe have our own prayer life. For me, I like to pray in one of two ways. I'll either go for a walk, and I kind of just will reflect, and I'll kind of talk to God as I'm on a walk. Or a lot of times I'll take a drive, because to me, once I get in the car and I'm listening to my music, a lot of times I'll leave early in the morning. My wife's go, you got to go pray? I'm like, yep. Might be in the middle of the night. I just have something that I need to process through with God. I'll be sitting there laying in bed, tossing and turning, and I'm like, nope, it's not going to happen in bed. So I get in my car, and I'll just go. And sometimes I'm not even out of our neighborhood, and I've already transacted whatever it is that I needed to take care of with God, but I just needed to be in that place of prayer that, for me, worked. And so God is saying, you're each going to have your own individual thing that's going to help you in your walk and in your growth to God. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 7. He goes, whether you live or whether you die, if you're God's, everything about your life is to be lived under the lordship and under the authority of his governance. That's who it is that you report to. And so if God's okay with it, then there's no issue with it. So let's pick up in verse 10. And I really love that Romans 14 is Paul correcting the Romans, but the way that he does it is so gentle. In the first section of verses here, he lays out simply the ways in which believers grow in God. And then in verse 10, he doesn't even accuse them. He simply asks them the question. He goes, why do you pass judgment on your brother? He goes, let's go back to the banana example. He goes, you that likes to eat the banana in honor of me, why are you looking at the guy over there that has an issue with eating bananas and doesn't eat bananas? You're passing judgment on him because he's not eating bananas. And then he goes, here's the second question. He goes, and why do you despise your brother? That one word, despise, is a very powerful, violent word. It's synonymous with the word loathe, with the word hate, with the word revile. It has within it, almost we've gone from this place of, oh, okay, you do things differently. And then, you know, you kind of give them a little side eye, like, yeah, whatever, that's the right way to do it. And then you go to this place where it's like, you know what, the way that you're doing this is so wrong that you should be punished for that. And Paul is like, you've really gone from a preferential way of doing things, and now you're over here and you're almost inciting a riot. You're citing because they do things so differently, and now you want to protest about it. And he's like, we need to understand what this really looks like. He says, let's bring this back around. He says, for we will all stand before judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Once again, he simply asked a couple of questions and then he's made a statement. He says, why are you passing judgment? And then he brings up the whole topic of judgment. He goes, because in the end, no one but God will pass judgment. And each of us will be the ones that will give account to God of everything that we've done. And what he's doing now is he's saying, and the things that you've done will even include the judgment that you passed on your brother and the fact that you have despised them for doing something different than what it is that you agree with. And so once again, he's not making any accusations. He's simply asking these questions. He's trying to get them to draw the own conclusion, which he hopes is the right conclusion. Verse 13, and I love this. He's just giving them a suggestion. He goes, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And I love it. He's basically saying, all that stuff that we did before, he goes, let's just stop doing that. Let's just draw a line in the sand. And from this point forward, let's not pass judgment on anyone else. But rather, let's decide to never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So what he's basically saying is, you pass judgment, you despise them, you think that it's just something that you're doing, but what you're doing is you're actually hindering that brother or that sister from being able to grow in the Lord. Because you're saying that your path, that your early morning driving and praying, is the only way that you can pray to God. You know, some of us have that image of praying is only on our knees with our hands folded, our head bowed, and whispering. But we're going to get into some other examples of prayer that Jesus taught us. And so it is really according to whatever it is that God needs you to do in your life. He says, but rather, let's never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of our brother. And Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. He's basically going back to that food example. He goes, everything has been given by God, and I don't consider anything unclean. He goes, but if it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So basically what he's saying, to use our banana example, he goes, if a person has a conviction that they shouldn't eat a banana, then it's their conviction and they shouldn't eat a banana. And that's just fine because it's the way in which they're growing in God. And then, let me see, where are we? Okay. Verse 15. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this is what Paul is challenging the believer to do. He goes, okay, so you have a difference in the way that you do things. It's really a preference. It's really just your personal practice in the way that you do it. A brother or sister has a different personal practice. But let's say like they have such a struggle, going back to our banana example, let's say like they have such a struggle because at one point in their life, maybe they've had a banana split. And, you know, bananas and ice cream and chocolate syrup and strawberry, it's pretty darn good. It would probably tempt me too if I was abstaining from bananas. And so the last thing that you want to do is eat a banana split around somebody that's struggling with bananas. What they're saying is you don't want to be a source that could make them stumble, but instead you want to do everything in your power to lift them up, to help them in their walk with God. And he goes, and here's the great challenge, is I'm not only challenging you, the person that has the freedom to eat bananas, but I'm also challenging the person that abstains from eating bananas. The challenge is that I want you both to understand your differences so well that each one of you is willing to yield to the other person and their weakness or their difference for the bigger cause of helping you grow in your relationship with God. And when that becomes the battle of who can outbless each other, then that whole point of contention disappears. He goes, and then, as it says in verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. He goes, but it's of righteousness. And that word righteousness basically means we are in a right alignment because of what Christ has done. And the pursuit of righteousness is not only to understand that identity that we have in Christ, but to pursue a right relationship with one another. And then he goes on to say, but of righteousness and peace. Righteousness is lived out in the life of the believer as we pursue peace with one another, and that for which makes peace. He goes, and the end result of that is joy in the Lord. And the joy in the Lord is so different than the joy of the world, because the joy of the world is so tied to the circumstance and to the events. I'm a student, I got an A, and I'm happy, and I'm, you know, and it brings me joy. I get pulled over by a cop, and instead of getting a ticket, I get a warning. I'm joyful, but it's still tied to that event. Joy in the Lord is completely free because it's tied in our identity being operated through that peaceful interaction with one another, and it transcends all of those things. And then he says in verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So what he says is, if you will serve Christ, eating a banana or not eating a banana, and you look at your brother or sister in the Lord and the differences they have, and even though you may not believe in them or practice them, you approve of them and their pursuit to do it in the way that God has called them to do it, then you are not only acceptable in the eyes of God, but you're also in the acceptable in the eyes of men, because they're looking at you going, man, there's a lot of differences between these two people, but they're getting along in this harmonious community. It's amazing. They've come to the table. It's no longer a protest. It's no longer a mob. It's no longer two sets of groups yelling across the street each other, holding up the signs, hoping that their message will be received and that from that transaction, change will occur. Change occurs when we sit across the table from one another. We have the conversation. All right, so in verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace, for mutual upbuilding. Verse 20, don't for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So I want to take a little bit of a bookmark right here, because I think this is probably an easier sell for us as believers. If you had an issue with one of your brothers or sisters in this room or in your life of believers, but let's take it out of the realm of the church and let's put it in the realm in which we all live, which is the world. We know that as believers, we think differently, we believe differently than the way that the world believes. But one of the worst things that I believe Christians have done is we have fought the battle not in a biblical way, but in a worldly way. And I think that's why we've gotten a bad rap in a lot of those kinds of situations. And I see it all the time. I see the reels where they've got a very smart Christian who knows the Bible, and then they'll try to debate somebody in the world. That's not a conversation. That's just to make them look ignorant, because maybe they don't know the Bible in the same way. They're not, in that conversation, they're not dealing with the battle of the gospel truth, because they're not dealing with whatever it is that person is dealing with personally. And that's the battle that Christ wants to win through us. So in this same realm, we need to be pursuing what makes for peace, that which is a mutual upbuilding. And for the sake of the gospel, we don't want to destroy the work of God in the life and in the heart of the unbeliever. So what that looks like in the protest, this is God looking at all of this massive mob in the protest, and he picks out a single person and he draws them over to the side and he says, you know what? You've got some really strong opinions, otherwise you wouldn't be out here holding this sign. You were obviously moved from your couch to come out here and make your voice heard. But you know what I'm really interested in? I'm interested in change, but not so much as it affects this big mob, but I'm really interested in the change as it affects you as an individual. Can we come sit down and have a conversation across the table? And will you tell me how it is and why it is that you're here and what this passion is that you have? That's Christ's longing for every unbeliever. not to just try to sway them with our fancy biblical theology, but we want to make a place so that their faith can become awakened. In the example of Romans 14, Christ's goal with the believer is, he says, I don't want you to do anything that would inhibit another believer's ability to grow in their faith. And in the same vein, God says to the believer, I don't want you to do anything that would destroy the work that I'm doing in the life of the unbeliever. Because maybe they're not a believer yet, but guess what? They're a work in process, and they're a work of God. And he doesn't want us to do anything that would put a hindrance or a stumbling stone in front of them. So as we interact, we can't control what the world does. We can't control what all of the other churches and all the other believers do. But you and I, as a believer, we can control the message that we give to the world, to the unbeliever. And who knows, maybe out of that, God might give us an opportunity to sit down and have that conversation across from them. So in Romans 12:8, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That is an overarching verse. That means that whatever you can do, giving them the shirt off your back, giving them a ride, giving them the money in your pocket, whatever it is that you can do to live at peace, that's the responsibility that's been given to us. Now, I make the disclaimer. It doesn't mean that you sacrifice your beliefs. It doesn't mean that you are coerced into doing an action that you don't feel that you should do. It means that in wisdom, you allow God to use you in the way that gently and with an invitation allows the love of God to permeate you in every circumstance. Now, I want us to get back to that when I had said about different postures of prayer. I want us to read a scripture in Isaiah 32 verses 17 through 18. This is kind of a reiteration of that Romans 14, 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 32, this is a prophecy to Israel before they're to go into captivity under Assyria. And this is really speaking of the thousand-year reign when Jesus will come back. And he says, after the Holy Spirit has been poured out, the effect of that will be the effect of righteousness, which is peace. And the result of righteousness is quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in a quiet resting place. When I read that verse, it just kind of made me think of this like cabin on a serene lake, or like sitting on my front patio on a summer evening, the light wind, watching the sunset, just something so serene, something so inviting. It's like that kind of that go-to place that I want to get to after everything of the day is done. And this really is that place of peace that we can have in Christ, in God, when we're having those times of prayer. Now, we know that the world is filled with chaos. We know that it's filled with turmoil. We know that we deal with it as much as we have to, and then we kind of escape back to our places of refuge, our homes, our cars, our communities of friends. Those are the places that we want to get to. And Jesus, when he was living and doing his ministry, he had the exact same kind of situations. And he had to get to a place where he was recharged, where he was refreshed. I want to cite a couple of scriptures here. Luke 6:12 says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And this actually is talking about the night before Jesus would go the next day and select his disciples. In Matthew 14:23 it says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, it was just a whole day of ministering to all these people where he was praying for them, he was casting out demons, he was healing them. And it says, and after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So we see that Jesus sought out his own little places of refuge, places where he could go. That was him driving in a car. praying early in the morning or going for a walk. For him, it was the mountains. And then the most notable one is in Luke 22, verses 41 to 42. And he withdrew from them, speaking of the disciples. He was about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So in all of these situations, Jesus needed to retreat to a place of peace so that when he was interacting with the world, he could be coming from a place of peace and inviting them back to that place of peace. So God has never called us to struggle with the world. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he didn't say that we were supposed to make our battle with the world. Honestly, we're supposed to struggle with God. And I know that is scriptural because when we look in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus is saying this to the Father. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. We read that whole sentence as though it was in the same time frame. But I don't know how long Jesus stayed in that one first sentence of prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Jesus has the unfortunate ability of foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen to him before it happens. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows that he's going to be beaten and tortured and crucified. You don't think that even though he was God in the form of man, you don't think that there was a bit of fear and anxiety that was coming to him? If there wasn't, he would have just gone, okay, God, let's do this. Bring it on. That's not his response. His response is, Father, if you are willing, if there's some other way that in my God brain I haven't yet discovered, can we go that route? He was struggling with the Father. And God says, I want you to come to me. Those people that you can't stand, that situation that you can't overcome, that struggle that you can't quite deal with, why don't you and I deal with that together? Even when he says in Isaiah, come let us therefore reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them white as snow. He goes, that sin problem that you have, let's deal with that together and I'm going to clean it up for you. And God says, let's struggle together. And the wonderful result that happens when we struggle with God is we walk away transformed. Because we take on his agenda and he takes away our burdens. It's the most unequal exchange that we're the recipients of. And God's like, okay, now you're ready to go. Now you're ready to get in there and tackle all of those things that all of the experiences and struggles that you've had before have now prepared you to be able to take on. And so as we conclude today, I want to just challenge you to take a moment the next time something kind of rises up in you that maybe gives you like, why is that person doing that? Or why are they saying that? And understand that they're responding exactly as God has created them to. It may not be pretty. It may not be right in the way that we think right and right is wrong. But in the end, I mean, obviously, if they're trying to murder somebody, I would ask that you intervene. So keep this in context of the biblical examples that we're providing. But in those little things that God has created in each one of us, God is saying, it's okay. It's all right. Because at the end of the day, even if they are doing something that you want to stop, but you can't stop, they're going to stand in front of me and be accountable in their day of judgment. So you don't even have to worry about it from that standpoint. But God says, as much as concerns you, and if you have the interaction with them, I want you to interact with them at your highest potential, at your point of most effectiveness, which is you not being a stumbling stone, which is you not being a hindrance, but which is you instead seeing the way that you can actually help their process as best as possible. And it may not even be a process that you agree with, but guess what? It's the one that God is using that's working for them. And through that, how do we not know that you, being that example, are going to be the very relational portal through which God is going to use to touch their heart. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that in our pursuit of peace, Father God, we will experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we always talk about how we need to embrace diversity. But Lord God, I think we use that word to say tolerate. But Lord God, we want to understand how embrace means partner with your plan for their ultimate benefit, for you to touch and transform their lives. And Lord God, as we do that, we will be transformed too, because of those things that were once a kind of a thorn in our side just fall away, because we are now experiencing the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, prepare us this week. Transform our perspectives that we might be able to see and interact with the world that we live in a much more effective way. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this inspirational message. Please email questions, comments, and booking information for John to mail@johnlongwell.com. To see the full range of creative works, including books, inspirational messages, music, art, and web development content, please log on to www.johnlongwell.com. Thank you for listening, and may God's blessings be yours in abundance.